say I am worthless, a hopeless sinner, that's true. But that's just part of the story I have.
Revelation. We'll go to chapter 2 and then 3 and then 22 for just a verse or two at each location. I want to preach this morning a sermon that the Holy Ghost poured in my heart. I guess it was Wednesday night after church, sitting in my study. Sister Chambers had come in with me, and we were talking and carrying the burden of the work of God, carrying the burden of our people and of all the needs among us. And the Lord began to talk to my heart. And I'm preaching on this both this morning and tonight, by the way, the biblical definition of a backslider. The biblical definition of a backslider. Now, the Holy Ghost really laid on my heart this message because we live in the day of gross backsliding. We live in the day of gross backsliding. It's not just a little bit. It is a gross matter. It is big. It has taken over the church world. The Bible said it would happen because of iniquity abounding. The love of many would wax cold, the Bible said. Because iniquity was abounding. The love of many would wax cold. Well, I hope you will pray for me And I hope you will get these thoughts in your heart and study them. And then be ready to use them in helping others. God never gives us the Bible without giving it to us to help others. The Bible is not a book that you just picnic in yourself. The Bible is a book that God pours in you that it might pour through you to others. You're not a well. You're not a body of water behind a dam. You are a river. How many understand that? You're not a body of water that just sits and stagnates. You are a river, and it flows through you. And that's where the fire of the Bible is as it flows through you. So let me read the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and hath found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, did you hear what I said? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hath left thy first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. When you leave your first love, you don't just walk away. There's a falling that takes place. There's a falling that's going on. You're falling away from what you used to be. You're falling away from the fire of God that was once in your life. You're falling away from that wonder of joy. Can you imagine seeing Brother Chambers fall away? And I start just sitting up here and just twiddling my thumbs, talking to whoever's sitting up here with me. I just, you know, just go through the motion. And you can tell my prayer is just a motion prayer. You can tell my sermon is just an old warmed over note that I had some years ago. If you would see that happening, would it disturb you? Would it bother you up there, Brother Ken? Would it disturb you, saints? It ain't going to happen. I am going to see that it don't happen. It's really up to me. Did you know that? Did you know falling away, leaving your first love was up to you? It was something you allowed. And he said, I have somewhat against thee. He said, you've fallen away. Repent, therefore, and do thy first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Woo! Paul, the Lord is kind of straight, isn't he? How many knew that God was straight in everything he says? He says it like it is. He don't fool around with it. He don't give you something to make you feel comfortable in your backslidden condition. He tells it to you like it is. Well, then go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mightest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mightest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Do not appear. Listen now. Listen. He made it plain. He said it, verse 15, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Woo! Lord, God, do you really do this with people everywhere? Well, Father, I couldn't question you because I see it everywhere I look. I see it everywhere I go. Every pastor says the same thing to me, Father. Now add your anointing upon the word this morning. Help me to say what ought to be said, but help me to say it with such gentleness and tenderness. Put some tears on my cheeks, Father. Put a sob in my voice, Father. Make sure that this old man of God is not up here just to try to say something that's hard and straight, but God help me to say that which is pure and holy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I preached this morning on the biblical examples, the biblical explanations of a backslider. I've been digging into this now literally for over 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, I began to have this extreme burden for backslid people. I began to weep inside and carry the burden. Every time I would go to pray, I would start praying for this one and that one and the other one. I would start praying for people that I knew were backslid according to the Bible. I wasn't being judgmental. I don't think I'm a judgmental person. I try hard not to be, but I am a man of the Bible. And if the Bible gives an explanation of a backslider, then that person is a backslider. And I can't change it. And the problem that I have is I'm duty bound, according to the Bible, to tell the backslider to their face that they're in trouble and that they need to move and they need to change. And I probably have 1,000 enemies in Charlotte and around the communities, or more, maybe more. Because I've told people kindly, gently, never with a meanness in my voice. I wouldn't dare be unkind to somebody. But I tell people, if they say, well, I'm ready to go, and I know they're not, they don't even serve God, they have nothing about them that's spiritual or religious, I have to say to them, you're not ready according to your lifestyle. You need to do something about it. Well, backsliders don't want to be told they're backsliders in most cases. There's a few exceptions, but as a whole, a backslider is angry when you tell them they are a backslider. Now, I honestly don't think it used to be that way. I remember the day as I was first saved, you could just get people, and everybody was basically honest about their life. They were basically honest about where they were spiritually. The church was on fire in that day. When you went to church and you were not on fire, it was very evident you're not on fire. If you were backslid, it was evident you were backslid because of what was happening in the church. The church was aflame. The church was aflame. I'm telling you, I remember when the church was aflame and a backslider would walk in the door and they didn't need anybody to say you're a backslider. They knew they were because they didn't fit the mold. They didn't fit what was happening. They didn't fit the atmosphere. They didn't fit the church life. And this was true of the Baptists, and this was true of the Methodists, and this was true in almost every Christian circle, is that people knew when they wasn't living up to the standard of the Bible. But that day has vanished. That day is no more. We live in the day when, as long as you claim to be a Christian, nobody has a right to tell you you're not. And no preacher should get in the pulpit and condemn you or make you feel guilty. The preacher is to make you feel better. The preacher is to build you up and to strengthen your ego and to make you feel better about yourself and to make you feel more comfortable to come to his church. Or you'll just plain go somewhere else if he don't make you feel comfortable. I'm amazed at the day that has happened all around me. And I feel like a tadpole out in deep water. I just don't seem to belong. Or maybe I should say a big old fish on the banks. I don't know. I'm not neither one. But I want to tell you something. The hour is very meaningful, and it will grip your heart. Now, I want to read one other scripture, because many people will say to you, God cannot take your name out of the book of life. That once you are saved, you may live like a snake, but you're still a part of the church. Well, the Bible says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the whole Bible now, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part. Now, you got to hear this one. His part out of the book of life. Come on, Brother Chambers. The Bible didn't say that. Well, I'm reading from the Bible, Revelation 22 and 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, from the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Oh, a backslider is in dire desperation. A backslider is in deep need. There is a deep problem in a backslider's life. Now, what I have determined to do, God has helped me. I have 12 ways in the Bible you can understand the definition of a backslider. 12 ways. I'll try to get to 6 of them this morning and the other 6 tonight, because I want to put this sermon out there as far as I can get it, because I am burdened. I've been weeping. I've been crying. I've been aching. My heart's been hurting. I'm telling you hurting over the multitude of people. Some of them I know and I am close to, and many of them I know and love. And there is a deep and profound backsliding that's occurring in our world today. And the Bible said it would happen, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what the Bible even said? He said, shall the Son of Man find faith when he comes? He asked a question. Shall the Son of Man find faith when he comes? What's he going to find? I'm hearing preachers all the time. Oh, they'll say there's got to be a revival before the rapture, because the church has got to be better when he comes back than it was when he left here. That's nothing but a human statement. It has no relevance in the Bible. I'm here to tell you, he tells me it's going to be rougher and rougher and worse and worse. And apostasy will come like a storm. And I pray there'll be revival, but it won't be a revival of the multitudes, but a revival of those who want revival and those who are hungry after God. I pray for that. But I'm here to tell you, backsliding is the spirit of this hour. Now, listen to me. I want you to hear me. Apostasy. How many of you understand what the word apostasy means? The Bible said that Jesus couldn't come until apostasy came first. That's what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can read it very clearly, that there has to be the Antichrist and apostasy before the return of Christ for the bride, for the church. That apostasy means a falling away from truth. A falling away from truth. Now let me explain the word apostasy to you. It doesn't mean someone who denies Jesus. It doesn't mean someone who denies the Bible. It doesn't mean someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian. It doesn't mean someone who's not religious. It means someone who has forsaken the straight and narrow of the Bible. You got me? That's what apostasy is. Apostasy has nothing to do with you being in church and you going through the motion. It has to do with, have you left off doing the full will of God with your life? Have you left off living by the Holy Scripture? Have you compromised so that you are a little more comfortable in the world around you? Have you kindly, you know, softened things up a little bit so people don't get offended at you? Do you know what they're saying today? They're saying that Bible-believing Christians are offensive just simply by the fact that they are Bible-believing Christians. Even if you keep your mouth shut and don't say anything, you still are an offense to them when they look at you and they know that you are a Bible-believing Christian. You are offensive to them. That's the hour in which we live. And it's not comfortable to be anything but apostate. It is much more comfortable to kind of, you know, quieten it down a little bit. And some of you have sure quietened it down a little bit. It means that you're not quite as straight-laced. You know, the Bible doesn't mean it that strong. He's just trying to lay it out for you so that you have a mark to shoot for. You may not have got there yet, and you may be way down the ladder on a spiritual life, but you're still okay because you're striving for it, and you're professing it, and you're going to the house of God. Listen to me, church. Apostasy is not one thing, but an extreme picture of backsliding. Apostasy is an extreme picture of backsliding. I got to be careful here. I don't want to go too long, but they've forsaken the solid truth of the Bible. I mean, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Woo! Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that's what man is to live by. Jesus said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Oh, brother, Lord, what are you saying to me? You're saying you want all of me and you don't want part of me, and that you won't take part of me if you can't have all of me, and you cannot be my Lord if you're not Lord of all. It's not enough for me just to claim him. He wants me and he wants you. He wants your life. How many of you can say, and I want him, and I'm willing to give him my all? Will you throw your hand up and say, I will give him my all? Some of you aren't even raising your hand. How many of you want to give him all? Let me see your hand. Do you really want to give him all? Are you willing to be his utterly? If you can't be his utterly, you cannot be his at all. You got to hear me tell you, if you can't be his utterly, and you can't totally be his, and you can't surrender everything, he will not accept a part of you. He wants all of you. Well, hallelujah. Somebody, if you don't shout, I'll do it myself. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, somebody raise your hand and just love on him a minute. Father, I love on you. I want all of me to be all of yours. I want all of Joe Chambers to be on the altar. I will not become a backslider in this dark hour. I will hold high the standard and preach this holy Bible. And I believe you to bring men and women to know the truth of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Backslider is angry when you prove to them they're backslid. Oh, God, help us. When you hear of somebody dying, and the best you know, they're not ready to go. And you know, we could be wrong. We're not judges. But the best we know, they're not ready. And you don't ache inside. Something's wrong. Do you understand what it's like for a man, a woman to die that's lost? Do you understand before the undertaker can pick up the body, they're already in the pits of hell, and they're already in flames of fire, and they're already tormented in those flames. They're already lost, and they're lost forever, and they know they're lost forever, and it's a hopeless, hopeless, hopeless eternity. It's an eternity which can never change. It can't get better. It may get worse, but it can't get better. It is a miserable possibility. I tell you, if I could eliminate hell and throw it to the wind, I think sometimes it would help me to be able to handle my responsibility a little bit better. But I can't eliminate hell. Don't want to try, because it's part of God's holiness. It has to be, and God be pure as he is. He must give to every man according to his works and according to his life. He cannot be altered. He cannot compromise with one and not compromise with another. It's all set in concrete. And it's got to be the way God has made it. Somebody help me preach this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Many religious examples in the Bible of backslid people. Many. And the scriptures I read to you, I really don't need to read you anymore. And there's so many more. I'll read different ones tonight. But I want to tell you something. If you need the hot and the cold, he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, if you're lukewarm, you walked away from the truth, you allowed your love to dissipate, and you've fallen into disrepair. He says, I'll take your name. He does say, I'll give you space to repent. He said, I'll come to you quickly and remove your candlestick. There's a warning, and then there's a period, and then there's action. And that's how God always does it. If he warns you, then you have a chance to change. And then if you don't change, then he has to remove your candlestick. And that means you're backslid. I don't care how much religion you claim. I don't care how faithful you are in church. If your love is gone and you don't repent and repair it, you're in trouble. And I don't want to be in trouble. All right, let me deal with, if I'll try to get six of these things. Six Bible examples of backslid, of a backslid condition. Are you listening to me? Six Bible examples of a backslid condition. Number one, you've lost the power and the praise of worship. You've lost the joy of worship. You no longer really enjoy worshiping. You come to church out of a sense of obligation, a sense of responsibility. But during the service, as it progresses, and the singer is singing, and the musicians are playing, and Brother Chambers is leading us, you just sit there and mainly endure all this happening until the sermon can be finished, and then you're gone. You don't enjoy worship. There's no excitement in worship. You don't come in the house of God with a spring in your heel and a joy in your soul. You don't come in the house of God looking for the chance to say hallelujah and praise the Lord and bless his name. You've lost the joy of worship. The first sign of backsliding is probably this one right here. You've lost the praise and the worship and excitement of the house of God. I remember going to church. I remember when I got saved, it was something exciting. I remember I just got saved, and I was going to the choir to sing, and they didn't really want me up there, but, they didn't. Back then, everybody went to the choir that wanted to go, and I wanted to go, and I went, and some would say something to me. One night, we're coming down from the choir. I mean, we're coming down. I've just been saved a few days, and here come this lady. She was kind of heavy, and she was shouting up a storm, and she came across that front about the time I stepped down the last step, and I had to run to get out of her way. And everybody laughed at me because I was running to get out of the way of a shouter. I wish I had to run to get out of some of your ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I believe in the old time worship. Now you got to have a fast song, and you got to work them up into a frenzy, and you got to give them in some kind of state of emotionalism, and then they'll shout a little bit. How about somebody shout because you love Jesus? I challenge you to stand up and shout because you love Jesus. Oh, see, I got one, I got two, I got three, four, five, I got six, seven, hallelujah. See, we're here to worship God, and worship is in our hearts, and we love him. He is, I feel it in my heart. I love him, Brother Derek. I love him, I love him. I want him to know I'm here to worship him. And I'm never going to lose my worship, hallelujah. I can worship by myself. I can worship in my automobile. I can worship in my prayer room, and I can worship in the house of God. Amen. How many love worship? Do you really love worship? Now, you know when you really get in the spirit of worship, you like it. Amen. How many of you know that? The problem is, I got to get you there. And I don't need to have to be the one to get you there. Oh, you're just you're leading the choir. Yeah. If you aren't willing to do it on your own, I'll get after your case and I'll lead you. But if you'll do it on your own, I won't have to. Now, everybody here that loves him, raise a hand and tell him you love him. You love him. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? I'll tell you, the first sign of a backslider is when you got to be prompted to worship. The first sign you're not where you ought to be is when I got to get behind you to get you on your feet. The first sign you're not walking as close to God as you ought to walk is when I've got to be the leader and I've got to imitate it. And I've got to get you moving. I want to tell you something right now. It ought to be in your bosom to worship him with all you got. Woo! I love him. I love him. I love him. Oh, praise the Lord. Number one, you may be seated. Number two. Now listen to this. A backslider begins to go back and pick up things they laid aside. A backslider begins to go back and change some things about what has happened in their life. They begin to pick up things. They begin to change the mode of operation. They begin to change the things they do for God. A backslider begins to change from their convictions that came to them in their born again state. When you get born again, the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Everything has changed. Everything is brand new. Everything about your life is different. The things that were your carnal appetites, many of them were not even sins. They were just your carnal appetites. They were things that fed the carnal man, and when you got on fire for God, you begin to lay them aside. You begin to change. You didn't just lay aside the sins, you laid aside the weights. How many know that when you really get good and saved, you get rid of some weights? You get rid of some things that are weighting you down. Some of the first signs of a backslider is because they've changed. They can go back and pick up them weights and get them back on their shoulder because they are backsliding. They're moving away. They're going in the wrong direction. They are changing their devotion. They are changing their lifestyle. You see, when you get saved, you got a conscience that's been set on fire by the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you can't dress like this old world. You can't smoke cigarettes and do the things the world does, because if you try them, you feel miserable. But you begin to backslide, and you begin to pick those things up. You begin to go back to those little weights. They never were sin. And so you can look at them and say, well, that's not a sin, and you may be right. I mean, you really may be right. I've got some convictions in my life that I changed, I mean, literally 40, 50, 60 years ago. And I still live by them, even though there's no biblical proof that they're wrong. But they were weights for me. They were things that got a hold of me. And I refuse to pick up anything that I've ever laid down. I refuse to go back to anything that represented that old lifestyle. I refuse to use the language that was maybe not sinful, just little slang words. I refuse to go back to any of that. And if I go and try for 1 minute, I feel terrible. Because I'm a new man. And I don't want what I used to do and had to lay aside. I've got convictions. They are biblical. I don't impose them on you. There are things you don't even know about me. There are convictions in my lifestyle, and I'm not changing. I'm going to walk closer, not further, from the cross and from the Savior. So the second sign of a backslider, watch them. They begin to pick up things and go back to things and change things. And go back to how they used to be before they got saved. How many people do you know that are that way? They are out there by the scads. They're out there by the multiplied millions. For several years, as I watched people backslide that I knew so well, I would see them and I would ruffle their feathers. I actually would enjoy ruffling their feathers sometimes. Isn't that bad? How many of you know that's bad? It's kind of bad. But I would do it, Brother Danny, because I was reacting to what was destroying the church world. I was reacting to what I was seeing that was breaking my heart. I was reacting to what was taking place to people I loved more than I loved my right arm. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the day a pastor, one of my best friends I've ever had. I could give you his name and some of you would remember him. He called me on the phone and said, Brother Chambers. I said, yes, my brother. Almost called his name. I said, yes, my brother. He said, can't you compromise a little bit? And it blew my mind. Why would my brother say that to me? Can't you compromise? Well, I was his friend until he died. And I'm telling you, I went to the funeral and wish I had not went, because what I saw. He didn't stop with that little compromise he wanted me to make. He kept, you can't start compromise and stop it. If you think you're big enough to compromise a little bit and stop it right where you want to, I'm here to tell you, you can't do that. Would everybody raise your hand if you understand that? If you ever start compromising a little bit, you're gonna keep it up, brother. It's a disease. It's an evil action that grows as you live in it. So don't ever pick up nothing. Don't ever go back and get nothing. Whatever you gave up, you leave it alone. To those listening to me on the YouTube or on the internet, listen to me. You give up smoking, don't you go back. And if you do, you repent and ask God to forgive you. If you gave up drinking beer, you don't go back. If you have, you repent. And there are many that are going back to their beer drinking and going back to their wine drinking, and many of them are Pentecostal preachers, and you say, what's wrong with them? They're backslid. That's what's wrong with them. Oh God, do we understand? I'm telling you, the hour is late, and the devil is after every good thing there is. Let me tell you number three. I love this one. Oh, I love this one. When you start backsliding, you lose your love for the saints of God. You lose your love for the saints of God. I know multiple people that used to love Eugene Smith and Joey Yates and Brother Finn Cannon. And Brother Gans, I mean, they loved those men and thought that was the greatest thing since apple pie and motherhood. They loved them, but as they begin to walk away from holiness, they don't want nothing to do with them. You lose your love for the saints of God. Brother Danny Lawless, I love you just like I've always loved you as a saint of God. And I want to tell you, all the time you're away from him, I never lost my love for you. Oh, I was a praying. I was, you know, one of the things the devil did to him, tried to tell him that Sister Judy and Brother Chambers had quit praying for him. And the Lord showed him one night, didn't he? Showed him that we were praying for him, and that turned things around. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something, friend. When you love the saints, you'll love them. And there is nothing. I can't wait to see Joey Yates walk in that door. I can't wait for the Finn Cannons. I can't wait for the... Oh, I called. You know what I did day before yesterday? I called old brother and sister Ryan Lawrence. Too old and too crippled to come to camp meeting. You remember them? Brother Davis? You remember them? The Lawrences. I mean, to remember the Lawrences. I called and said, Brother Lawrence, I can't stand you not coming to camp meeting. I said, as soon as camp meeting's over, I'm going to go get Joe Yates, and we're coming to West Virginia to visit with you. We've got to see you. You love the same. You lose that love. Now, this may not seem important to people. This is why many people quit going to church, is they've lost their love for the saints. When you love the saints of God, you'd rather be at church than at Walmart. When you love the saints of God, you'd rather be at church anywhere in the world. You love the saints of God. Hey, raise your hand if you love the saints of God. How many love this wonderful family that Paul Creek has? Hallelujah. Where is Sister Lucille this morning? Wow. Oh, there she is. Oh, Sister Lucille, get around and see you over there. You see, I love the saints of God. I love God's people. You're important, but you begin to backslide, and you don't care whether you see the saints on Sunday or not. Amen? Somebody say amen to that. You say, that's not it. Oh, yes, it is important. Oh, yes, it is. The saints of God are a family. They are a big, wonderful group of people. If you don't love the saints of God, you backslid. That's what the Bible said. The Bible said they know us by our love one for another. You remember that scripture? You love to quote that one, Marlon. They know us by our love one for another. They know us how much we care about one another. They know we can't stand life without one another. Could I say that's how I feel? If I didn't have the saints of God, Sister Chambers, we'd be two miserable souls, would we not? We really would. We'd be two miserable souls. We love the saints. That's number three. Now, number four. The Bible becomes an academic book when you begin to backslide. Now, I want to explain this one because it's very important. When you backslide, you may still read your Bible, but there's no fire in reading the Bible. You know, you remember what the prophet said? It was like a fire shut up in my bones. When you read the Bible on fire for God, it's like a fire shut up in your bones. But you begin to backslide, and you'll read it because you just want to learn about it. And you just want the academic aspect of it. Well, I like the academic part as much as anybody could. Man, and I enjoy loving and reading about the great Apostle Paul. How many of you know how many miles he walked on his three missionary journeys? Even Brother Joe Yates had never thought about this one. I studied it. I documented it. How many miles he walked, Brother Dylan? He walked right at 5,000 miles. Walked 5,000 miles to do missionary activity on his three missionary journeys. Did you hear me when I said 5,000 miles? And did you understand that they didn't have a company in that day that made walking shoes? All they had was old rough sandals. And I can tell you, have you ever read in the scripture how it said, blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel? Have you ever read that scripture? How many remember that? Blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You know why the Bible said that? Because their feet took a hurting in that day. Their feet took a storming in that day. Walking 5,000 miles, and there was about 3,500 miles that he rode on ships. You know, can you imagine riding on those great ocean liners with air-conditioned rooms and all kinds of showers and jacuzzis and all kinds of food in the great cafeterias? Oh, no, that's not what Paul rode on. That wasn't nothing but cargo ships hauling different kinds of cargo. And he was just a stowaway on a cargo ship, and it would take weeks on end to get where they were going. Are you getting a little picture of what I'm trying to say to you? That's a little of the academics of the Bible, and I love it. But I want to tell you, the truths of the Bible are like a fire shut up in my bones, and I can hardly wait to stand up here and preach this wonderful gospel to you. Hallelujah. The Bible is a fire shut up in your heart. When you lose your fire for the Bible, you are backsliding. When you lose your fire for the Bible, you are going away. When you lose your fire for the Bible, you are going backwards. Do you understand that? Raise your hand if you understand that. I'm talking about the biblical signs of backsliding. The biblical signs of backsliding. All right. Number five, the Bible becomes academic. Now next, lost of... Can't read my own writing. Lost of faithfulness. The loss of faithfulness. How many of you know, I think about Brother and Sister Beatty. They've been part of this church 10 years. You talk about faithful. You can count all the times they've been out on your two hands and fingers. 10 years. 10 years. Faithful. Faithful. How about some of you? Faithful. You just can't stand to miss. Sister Latasha, she just came to our church some weeks ago. She works on Wednesday till nearly 7 o'clock some Wednesday nights. And she has to come in late because she's got to run home and grab the kids and get to church. But she never misses Wednesday night because somehow she got saved. And faithfulness is part of her lifestyle. And I'll tell you right now, when you lose your faithfulness, the Bible makes it plain that that is a definite sign that you are backsliding and you're moving away from the straight and narrow. Do you understand that? How many believe in faithfulness? Let me see your hand. Raise them way up high. You really believe in faithfulness? I'm going to tell you, a church without faithful people won't last long. Use anybody that is halfway with church, and what if the whole church was like that? We've all of us just come occasionally when we felt like we wanted to come. This place wouldn't last a month. We wouldn't last long. It's the faithful saints that keep it moving. This is just plain good preaching. Now, you don't have to say amen if you don't want to. I don't mind saying it for myself. I really don't. Faithfulness is the most wonderful thing that can get a hold of your life. It's like being faithful to your wife. Is this right, Brother Davis? It's like being faithful to your job. It's like, everything about you, if you're not faithful, then you're unfaithful, and it'll eat you up. It'll destroy you. It just takes something out of you. So, number five, you got to be faithful. Unfaithfulness, the Bible speaks of it. The Bible talks of faithful people. Did you know that? Choose men that are faithful, men that are dedicated, men that are committed. Don't choose those people who are in and out, up and down. You choose the faithful. And then the last one. Very, very important. The sixth one, and I want you to get this one. Because I really mentioned it earlier before I started. Singing to the Lord yourself. Singing to the Lord yourself. My Bible teaches a Christian to sing. My Bible teaches a Christian to sing. My Bible makes it plain that it's God that put a musical tune in your heart. And yours may not be as good as Sister Yvette's. Yours may not be as good. That brother Terry Wheeler can play that guitar. I've heard several people say how much he helps them. Those who play the guitar are excited to have him because he helps it. Because he's good. He's good. See, we God made us that way. God put a song in your heart. And if you don't sing, you're missing something. And it's a good sign your life is kind of going backwards. You know what? Tonight is going to sound like a new place in here because every one of you are going to come singing. Let me see your hand if you're going to do that. Raise it up high. Raise it real up high. Your work, your hand. I hate to ask people to raise their hand and half the people aren't even listening to me. How many are going to come tonight singing? Let me see your hand. Hallelujah. 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 You see, God has called you to be a singer for Him. You don't sing for me. You sing for Him. Your song is a tune sung up to the Heavenly Father in worship and adoration. It's a way for the soul to have a melody. It's a way for the soul to have something inside that has a tune to it. That brings honor and glory to the Lord God. That brings honor and glory to you while it's bringing honor and glory to God. And you put all the saints together singing. And you've got a noise rafting up, wafting up to the Heavenly Father, and the Father enjoys your singing for Him. And did you know, the Bible says that there are times when Jesus comes into the church and sings. You never read that? It's in the Bible. Jesus sings in the midst of His church. Hallelujah. I've been in services when the Spirit of God, now the modern day church, and I go to revivals occasionally, and I listen to the entertaining singing, and I listen to them sing until they get an emotional stir, and everybody goes hysterical, and it becomes a show thing, and I have no time for it. I just have to leave. Just try to keep my big mouth shut and get out of there. But I want to tell you something. When you sing because you love Him, and you keep on singing because you love Him, and the whole church begins to sing together because we love Him, and we begin to raise our voices and honor Him. Would you stand with me, everybody in this building? I want to tell you that when you sing because you love Him, when you sing together, oh hallelujah, I don't want you to entertain me. I want to sing because I love Him. Hallelujah. He's everything we could ever want. Hallelujah, it keeps getting sweeter. Come on, Sister Beth, it keeps getting sweeter as the days go by. Hallelujah, I love it. I want to sing that old song in closing this morning. It gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets richer as the moments fly. Oh, His love is sweeter. His love is richer. Hallelujah, raise your hand and worship Him. Would you do it with all your heart? Just sing it out, Sister Beth, with all your heart.
Oh, it gets sweeter.
Come on, singing.
As the days go by.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
It gets sweeter.
Hallelujah.
As the moments fly.
Hallelujah.
His love is richer.
Sweeter.
Fuller.
Hallelujah.
Deeper.
Oh, thank you. Praise the Lord.
Sweeter as the days go by.
I get your hands out and clap them. That's good, Sister Judy.
Sweeter.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
As the days go by, hallelujah. It gets sweeter as the moments fly.
The dark hills, the ways, the highways. He walks on the field roads or through glimmering lights. Helps me walk the cold. Mountain so high, cross river.